All right. Well, today I am going to wrap up our exploration of church doctrines. So we've been talking about for the past several weeks. We've talked about church doctrines are those practices and traditions and beliefs that we have that really guide not only who we are as a church, but how we express our love for God. And it's important to understand what those doctrines are and why we hold to them. Two goals that I've had overall. Hi, love. Hi. Okay, well, you guys try to sit down now, okay? Go sit down. Two goals that I've had in this series are to demonstrate how we can both have conviction and charity for others in our understanding of what the Bible teaches. There are differences in how firmly we hold to or defend certain issues that are essential to the Christian faith and those that the Bible leaves open to some variation in understanding. It's important to understand where those lines are and how we can have charity for one another. And the second goal I've had is just to take a look at where we stand as True North on some important doctrinal issues and church practices. Today, I would like to take a brief look at what we consider to be the essentials of the faith. Those things that we stand on and hold to no matter what the consequences are. Christians throughout history have chosen even torture and death rather than denying these basic essentials to the faith. And I'm going to just touch on what those are and then spend some time exploring one of the main foundations. So the essentials that we hold to as Christians are that God is the creator of life and the ultimate authority over our lives. We also hold to the fact that God exists as three co-equal and co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three exist in unbroken fellowship as one God, and each person in this Trinity has certain unique roles. This is how the Bible reveals God to us. We also hold to the essential that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human in his nature. He came into this world through birth to the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and offered his body as a perfect sacrifice of sin for mankind. He then rose from the grave after 3 days and ascended to heaven. We also believe he will return one day to execute final judgment and reign over heaven and earth. And finally, we hold as essential that all human beings have sinned against God and are destined to suffer the consequences of sin, but that Jesus provided us a means of salvation from our sin, that all who put their faith in him receive forgiveness, transformation, and eternal life as gifts of God's grace. Those are the primary essentials. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, we think that you ought to believe those things. And then there's one more essential that undergirds everything else. There is a core doctrine from which we get all of these beliefs. Everything that we think about what it means to be a Christian comes from this final core doctrine. And that is that we believe the books of the Bible or the scriptures are divinely inspired message of God to us. 1 Timothy 3:16 declares this belief that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking and training in righteousness. The Word of God is God-breathed. It was given to us through human authors by God Himself. Because of this, their divine inspiration, we believe that this Word of God is authoritative. That is, it is the final authorities on all matters of faith and practice, and God's Word has authority over our lives. We approach God's Word not as, let me see what I can get out of this for the benefit of my life, but rather to say, how is God's life or God's word speaking into my life to change me, to call me to be more obedient and faithful to the Lord? We allow God's word to have authority over our lives. We also hold that God's word is sufficient. The scriptures contain all we need to know about salvation and a godly life. We don't need to add anything else to them. The Bible is enough. And finally, we hold that the Bible is inerrant. The Bible is without error in its original manuscripts. Whatever the authors originally wrote, we believe was directly inspired by God and is inerrant in that manner. Now, we have difficulties with the Bible, don't we? Right? There are things that we don't understand. There are variations, as we talked about, in interpretation. All of those challenges that we have with the Bible come from our own imperfections and errors. even with the best intentions, we can misinterpret Scripture, or our understanding is incomplete and we try to fill in the gaps. Translation into other languages always presents certain challenges to understanding. And throughout history, there have been errors or additions made to the original text. That was a shock to me when I first learned that, right? That there are actually some minor errors. But one of the wonderful provisions God has made is that none of those copy errors ever affects the sound doctrines that we hold to. And the amount of original source material we have today actually allows us to identify what the original text was versus changes that have been made over the years. So we have a high degree of confidence in what the original authors wrote. Now, I want you to think for a moment about how important it is for us to have this foundational doctrine of God's word as authoritative, sufficient, and inerrant. Everything that we know about who God is, about who Jesus is and what he did, comes from this book. Without this, we're left on our own devices to figure out who God is and what he wants from us. And certainly, we've seen that. There are plenty of people who try to figure it out on their own, or they follow other teachings and doctrines. And so it's important for us to understand why it is that this is our foundation and why it is that we believe that we can trust it as authoritative, sufficient, and inerrant. It's important to spend some time and making sure that we understand that foundation. You don't really don't do this as an author or as a speaker, but I just discovered I'm missing two pages of my notes. So, this is how this weekend isn't going, but that's all right, because I just wanted to speak to you this morning about how it is that we can trust this word. Why do we pick this book, this collection of literature, to say this is God's message to us versus anything else? And think about the fact that you can go into any bookstore or any library today and find any number of books that claim to be authoritative and sufficient for your life. They can tell you what you're supposed to eat, how you're supposed to exercise. They can help you figure out who you are, assess your emotional and mental status, tell you your personality characteristics. All of those books, all of the authors of those books, claim to have authority to be able to speak into your life, just like the Bible does. But why not choose one of them instead of the Bible? Or choose some other ancient text instead of the Bible? Why would the Bible be more authoritative? Why would it be the Bible that one that we build our lives on? This is true. This is true. Yep. Correct. Yes. Yeah. Yep. There is lots of manuscript evidence and historical evidence that the Bible has proven to be true in what it says. Right. And that was one of the first points that I wanted to bring up, is the unchanging nature. So think about all those books that you can turn to, all those experts out in the world, the websites you can go to. How many of those are going to be around 5 years from now, 10 years from now? They'll be replaced with some other cultural trend, won't they? Right? And we've seen this pattern throughout history. There's somebody that rises up with some popular teaching, says, this is how you should live your best life. And all kinds of people buy into that. And then a few years later, they go, oh, they were wrong. There was something wrong with their teaching. I'm remembering how we were told how many years ago that butter is going to kill you. Everybody should eat margarine. Yeah, replace it with something else. And now they're back to, no, actually, natural foods like butter have good fats in them. They're good for you, right? Eggs are good again for you, right? All of these things is just highlighting the point that cultural trends and ideas will change. They don't last. But the Bible's teachings have lasted for centuries. It has remained unchanged. and it has remained useful for people all across the world and across generations in its teachings. And that is one of the things to hold on to. Just set aside the fact that we already believe this to be God's word. If you're going to look for some text to lean your life on, you're going to choose a text that has proven to be reliable over years and years and years. And so I would choose the Bible above any other book out there telling me how to live my life. And the Bible is sufficient. It touches so many different areas of life. And you also think about all the teachings that are out there and how many of them contradict each other. You have different trends about what you should eat or how you should exercise, and they don't all agree. You have different experts. What was it? Did you want to share that? Sorry. Don't mean to call you out. I thought you were telling me something. Okay. You have all these experts that don't agree. So which one do you choose? And so often, how do we end up choosing popular teachings to listen to based on how they make us feel, whether we agree with them already, like, oh, that sounds good, I could do that, whether the author is popular and charismatic. There's all these emotional reasons that we latch on to different kinds of teachings in the world. But who's to say that they're right? How do you determine what's right? They feel good or feel right at... Yeah. The Bible as a whole, as we have it right now, was written over 1,500 years of world history. I don't have the number right in front of me of how many different authors contributed to the writings of Scripture. And that collection of writings all tells this account of the same God, continuous. It covers, it doesn't contradict itself, and it tells us this story that all fits together. That doesn't happen by just human means. There's something divine and supernatural about this collection of writings that fits together so well in ways that nothing else does. Did you know that other religious books that are out there, other religions, were typically written by one person? It was their idea. This is not just one person's idea. This is a common thread of God's people trying to understand and listen to him and follow him, and God coming into their lives and teaching them who he is. It gives us this consistent record. So if you're going to choose a book to guide your life, choose then one that has so many people contributing to the same message and has been consistent over all those years. Yes. That's true. The Holy Spirit echoes the words of God to us. Yeah, that's true. When he said she's known people to quote Scripture when they don't know they're quoting Scripture. We see this when we're working with teens. They start talking about life. I don't know if I've said it here before, but none of the teens, well, maybe not none, maybe there's one or two. Most of the teens that we work with in Treehouse not only don't know Jesus, they are resistant to church. And yet they say things, we're like, oh, did you know the Bible says that? and just a way for us to just plant those seeds of understanding that maybe your experience with this faith is not the best experience, and there's more that we have to offer here. And God speaks and resonates in our lives in ways that support his word, as Wendy was saying. So the other point that I had about Scripture ties into what Meg was saying about the manuscripts. If you look at any kind of ancient text that we have, those texts are available to us today because of a handful of ancient manuscripts that you typically date to within a couple hundred years of when the events they report tell us about. So if something happened in, say, 1 AD, we have a manuscript available at around 300 that was written around 300 AD telling us about that event. And we've got a couple of manuscripts, and we put it together into these ancient texts that people depend on today, philosophical writings, the writings of ancient authors that we all trust are the words of those authors. But the Bible stands out again amongst all of those. We have thousands of ancient manuscripts of the Bible. And that's what helps us piece together what the original author said. Thousands of manuscripts. And many of those manuscripts were written not within hundreds of years, but within tens of years of the events. I love kids. I do love kids. So the ancient manuscripts that we have available to us, especially the New Testament, were written, can be dated back to within decades of the events that they tell about, which, and part of the support of that is that people we know were alive at the time that they read these things that could deny, either refute or support things like Jesus came back from the grave and showed himself to people, right? So the Bible has this manuscript evidence that stands out against every other book of literature out there. So if we're going to choose an ancient text to depend on, choose the one that is the most well supported in all the world, and that would be the Bible. It's okay. To all the parents out there, all of us parents who've had kids that age, we know what it's like, right? We know that our kids are learning as they go, so we're going to be patient with them. So please do not be embarrassed by them. What? A child shall lead them, yes. Jesus said, let the children come to me, and that's the people we want to be here. Yes, yes. So the Word of God has many reasons that we can turn to, independent of what the Bible says itself, to say this is a text worth depending on. And we have become convinced, we are convinced as Christians, that this is the Word of God. As I said, it is authoritative, sufficient, and inerrant in the original writings. And that, therefore, we place our trust. We trust our lives to this word. Here at True North, we work hard to make this word our guide in everything that we do, every way we structure the church, every practice we do. Rather than chasing popular trends and marketing strategies telling us how to run a church, and I've seen many of them. In the time that I've been, 20 years I've been here, there's been at least three or four different trends that have gone through the church that say this is what you ought to do to be the church. And we've tried some of those things, but really I find more and more, you know what, I'm just going to stick to what I know and stick to God's word and make that central to who we are. Not to say that we've done things perfect, but we strive to make this our guide in everything. And I encourage you to cherish this word and continue to build habits into your life of taking it into your heart and mind, whether that's reading it, whether it's listening to it. There's all kinds of ways that we have access to God's words today. And it really is valuable. If this is the guide that is sufficient for your life on how to live the life that God wants for you, we ought to know it. We ought to take it in. We ought to listen to it. We ought to let it speak into our lives. And that's not just coming to church and having somebody up here tell you what it says, but each one of us taking it in and listening to itself, talking to each other about what it says, helping one another understand it and how it affects our lives. Don't let the Bible sit on a shelf. And don't let the loud voices of culture be the primary thing shaping your heart and mind. We have information coming at us constantly from all kinds of directions. And even without trying, those things will influence us. And thus, we're taking steps to let God's word be the primary influence in our life. So I want to encourage us today to build those consistent habits in your life of reading it, listening to it, studying it, letting it shape your heart. Let's be people who step off the shifting sands of human opinion and build our lives and our families and our church on the only foundation that will never fail, God's word. Jesus said to build your life on a firm foundation, a foundation of stone rather than a shifting sand that will be taken down by the storms of life. This is a foundation that has lasted through centuries, transforming lives, as I said earlier, all over the world, every culture, across centuries. God's word has spoken into people's lives, no matter who they are or where they come from. this is a foundation that we want to build everything on. Let it be the foundation for your life as well. Let's pray and give thanks to God for giving us his word. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your provision. I thank you that you are a God who wants us to know you, and that you let us know what it is you want. I've heard recently how ancient people didn't know what the gods wanted. They tried all kinds of things to get their attention and their approval, and you changed everything by coming to the Israelites and giving them your word. You made it clear, and you continue to make it clear who you are and what it is you are looking for. May we all build our lives on the solid foundation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.